Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
Well, good morning, church, and welcome to First Nazarene. We are so excited that you've joined us here today. If you're newer to our church, my name is Galen. I'm one of the pastors here, and I would love to have the chance to meet you if you are new and welcome you into our church, into our community. Today, we are starting this series called Oasis. If you couldn't tell by the ginormous letters and the palm trees, some of you were like, oh, that's why like there was like pink lemonade and little palm trees at the around the coffee. Oh, Oasis. I see what they did there. We're excited to start this series with you today. As we do, I want to ask you a simple question as we begin. It's this: where do you refresh your soul? Where do you go to refresh your soul? Just in conversation with some of you, I know I've been talking with you and you're like, you know what? I love cruises. Man, you just step on board. You don't have to worry about a thing. I just escape and I can find life there. Some of you have said, I love cities. Like I want to go to another big city or maybe even in another country and hear the language, the culture, taste the food. Oh, I love it. Finds rest for my soul. Some of you are mountain people. And just for myself, I need to know this, just what kind of church we are here. If you're say mountain or beach, if you were going to vacation, find rest for your soul. Raise your hand if you're a mountain person. Oh, wow. This is the mountain crew. Sorry, Adam, it's not Oasis anymore. I have to come up with a mountain theme for the second service, I think. The first service was more of the beach. Raise your hand if you're a beach person. Yeah, you're my people. Wait, some of you raised your hand twice. I saw that. Either way. That's fine. Yeah, I see you. You raised your hand twice. That's fine. Either way. Some of you, and I'll never understand you. For your vacation, for your rest, for your soul, it looks something like this. I don't understand. Like, I have not taken this pilgrimage to the Holy Land of Disney with my family. I'm sure at some point my wife will drag me, probably, and we'll go. But it's interesting, even as you look at this, you can tell it's like a stocked, staged photo, right? I mean, the kids are legitimately happy. You give a kid a churro and a donut, he's gonna be happy, 100%. But mom's looking up, and it looks like excitement, but I wonder in her eyes if she's like, do you see how long that line is? Ah! And dad's looking off, staring off into the distance. How many weeks of work is it going to take to pay this thing off? I don't know. Maybe if this is your thing, I haven't done it. If he finds rest for your soul at this place, that's awesome. You know, in this series, Oasis, even our worship planning team was like, if we're going to have Oasis and kind of like a beach thing, like, Galen, you need to preach in like a beach shirt, right? Like a Hawaiian shirt, maybe. And so I was like, I don't know. So I took my girls, I went to Old Navy, and I found the most beautiful, vibrant, bright colored beach shirt. And I was like, I don't know, girls, what do you think? Would you like this lemon beach shirt? Can we do it? And you see my daughter's face. No, Dad. No, you stop it. Where do you find rest for your soul? You see, even in asking this question, it's affirming that our soul does need rest. Affirming that something is probably off within us. Man, I don't know about you, but I look at the last 2-3 years, just as like a country, as a culture with pandemic, with elections, with just changing things in culture. I don't know about you, but to me, the landscape that we live in really feels more something like this. It's dry, it's barren, it fosters death instead of life. And we're left wondering, just as we live in the midst of, and maybe for you, you know, it's been something different, but a lot of people that I pastor and I try to shepherd and talk with, this is what their inside feels like. And they don't really have language for it. They come and they sit and they're like, something feels off. Something feels dry. Like there's not life happening within me on the inside. And I think what's fascinating, at least for me, when I begin to feel this way, If I feel like I'm stressed or super busy or haven't made time to prioritize the right things in my life, and I feel this on the inside, you know what I do? Maybe it's probably just me, but my brain shifts to some kind of escapism. I begin to plan the next vacation. Am I going to the mountains this time? Am I going to the beach this time? I just can't wait to get away. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. And then you go and, well, there's the travel day on the front end. Takes you another day to recover. Maybe you get like 3 days where you're like, oh, this is good. And then you travel right back. And then you re-enter right back into it. And when you do, maybe just for me, I'm like, oh, here we are again. I think when it comes to rest for our soul, sometimes we think about escaping. If I could just get rid of all this stuff, then, ah. But in the series of Oasis, really instead, the picture I want to give you is something like this. For your own soul, in the midst of everyday life, chaos, kids running here, another work meeting, or we have to add another meeting, yes, busyness, loud people on social media saying crazy things, not considering other people, the world that we're living in, all the chaos that's happening. In the midst of that, could you find rest for your soul? In the series Oasis, this is what we're trying to do. I want to try to teach you over these next week the time-tested ways of following Jesus, the spiritual words for it, the spiritual disciplines. They say, if you do these things, do them daily, doesn't matter what the world around you looks like, but you can find rest even in the midst of it. We don't need escapism. No, we need it every day that we live. So I'd encourage you, you know, this is the season of Lent for the church, which is traditionally a time where the church would fast to give up things to try to draw nearer to God or add things on our plate that we wouldn't normally do in order to draw near to God. And what I would challenge you to do in these 6 weeks before Easter is to lean in, to say, okay, these things we're talking about, how can I actually begin to live them for me? And as I wrote this, I actually felt a little bit of conviction as a pastor, because I think sometimes it's easy for us to stand up here and say, yeah, go do it. But maybe we don't necessarily show you how. I begin to think of Paul when he's speaking and he's writing to his churches. He'd say, follow me as I follow Christ. Saying, if you do the things I'm doing, it will lead you closer to God, because of the ways that I'm doing it, I know it's leading me closer to God. Come follow me as I do this. And today, for example, we're talking about reading scripture. It can be so easy for me to stand up here and say, hey, read your Bible. You should. Yeah, you should. Read your Bible. But when I felt like God was speaking to me, do we ever actually show you how? So each week of this series, we're going to look at something and tell you why it's important. But then we want to spend a couple moments of like, here's what it could look like for you. So in these 6 weeks, as we prepare to Easter, you can begin to practice these things and hopefully find rest for your soul. I love this verse, and I want you to see it. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. Here's the picture. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, and they've made the Lord their hope and confidence. They're like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach down deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. My hope and prayer for you is that as we go through this, no matter the landscape of where you find yourself today, even if your soul is dry and you're searching and you're wondering, may you be like a tree who's planted close to the water, with God, Jesus, being the living water that fills us to overflowing. So that as you trust in him, your roots would go down deep into his love, as Ephesians says. Go down deep and tap into the water that brings real life to you. And if you do that, no matter what happens, heat, pressure, stress, or long months of drought where no hope, is anything different going to happen? Is anything going to change? I can't see after this a way forward. Maybe then your leaves could stay green. And you never stop producing fruits, which should remind us of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. That God would help you to live with him, and you'd never stop producing fruits so that others around you could see what it looks like to follow Jesus, even in the midst of a dry land. Another verse that's very similar, and maybe it's so similar you've missed this kind of oasis imagery before. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Again, my prayer for you, as we practice these disciplines together, may God refresh your soul. So today, talking about reading Scripture, why is Scripture so important? I mean, honestly, I begin to ask, you may not know a ton about history. Some of you love history. Some of you may not know. But just consider, go like a century at a time back through history. 1900s, think about what life was like. 1800s, 1700s, 1600s, 1500s. You know, before the 1500s, we couldn't like mass produce print anyway. Keep going, 1400s, 1300s, you get monks out in the desert writing down the words. Oh, this is such a big book. Can you imagine writing every single word and recopying it and recopying it? Would you really give your life to that? In the 1500s, a guy named Tyndale, which you may have heard of him because Bible translations today, he's convicted and convinced. I wish the word of God could get into every man's hands, because if everyone could read about God and his love and his story, man, then we could know our creator. We would know how to live life. And so he starts copying it and trying to copy it in the language of the everyday man. And the church doesn't like it. They say, no, we need to hold the power and authority. We have the scriptures. Don't start copying it. It's dangerous if you give it to everybody. But he does it anyway, so the church doesn't like him. At the same time, he's reading and he becomes convicted of what the king is doing is wrong. And he starts to speak out against the king. So the king doesn't like him. So the king and the church come together. They say, Tyndale, you're done. They tie him to a stake, then they hang him and burn him. Is the word of God really worth giving your life for? I mean, as I go through history, I begin to think and think. Over hundreds of years, people have given their life to write, to pass it on, to make sure it's appropriately used, even given their life to pass it on. Why is it so important? You see, most of us, we live life, and maybe sometimes, oh, we do sometimes, but barely ever, think about the bigger questions. Why are we here? Is there a creator behind all of this? Why do things seem to fit together? And when we go to this story in the scriptures, we find the creator God who is created out of his love to live among and to be with his people. In the beginning, he creates this garden. I will dwell with you and be your God. Just live in relationship with me. He chooses Abram and says, I'm going to bless the entire world through your family. I'm covenanting. It's like a marriage vow. I will be faithful to you, even if you're not faithful to me. And we, as humanity, at one time or another, turn our back on God and say, I'd actually rather trust my way instead of your way. I don't understand your way. I want to do what I want to do. But yet God remains faithful to us. And as we sin, we bring death into the world. And God, from the very beginnings, begins to launch a rescue plan through a people that, because they need to be saving, but then in the person of Jesus. You see, here we have the words of God, the message of God. But John writes, the word became flesh. God became man in Jesus to be the word of God, to speak his messages. So I often tell people, if you're like new to church, you're like, what is this Christianity thing about? What of scripture? Like, there's a lot of crazy stuff here back towards here in the beginning. Where should I start? I say, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Colossians says he is the visible image of the invisible God. So like, who is this God, right? Where is he? Let me see him. If you want to see him, look at Jesus, God in the flesh, speaking his words, showing acts of compassion of how he cares for humanity, righting wrongs, restoring even creation itself. Go to Jesus and look to him. Jesus lives a sinless life, living perfectly, loving God and loving others as we have all been designed and created to do. And so in his faithfulness to God, keeping the covenant with him, God puts the sin and shame of all of humanity of all time on Jesus on the cross. So when Jesus dies and is laid in the tomb, he takes our sin and death into his grave. But the good news is that 3 days later, God the Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit, raises Jesus from the dead so that even death does not have a final say over us. That we receive new life. Yes, we receive the forgiveness of sin, our shame, our guilt, all of it's done away from, but the deadness in our soul that we experience. It says, no, you can have new life, and you don't have to wait until after you're dead, until heaven. You can have it now. Believe in me, scripture says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And the Spirit comes to live within us to help us live for God. We experience the forgiveness. We experience new life as we walk with Him, knowing Him, walking throughout life with Him. And then Paul writes to the churches and says, because you believe this, because you've experienced this good news of God, let me help you show you what it looks like to live with Him. And then we get to the very end, which we have not yet experienced yet. We're just like in the beginning. God comes to live with His people. He makes everything wrong right. Death will be no more. Tears will be no more. Sickness gone. For now, God has come to live among His people. He will be their God. They will be His people. And Scripture says when we come to Him, it's not like, oh, what did you do? Did you live a good life? Jesus actually says, come and enter. And those, He says, no. He says, depart from me. Why? Because I never knew you. So Scripture isn't necessarily just about what we know. I mean, I'd say it this way. Some of you grew up in church and you're like, yeah, Jonah, know that one. Yep. Noah, yeah, I know that one. Joseph, yeah, I know his story. Jesus, yeah. Habakkuk, yeah, probably not. Mark, yeah, I know what happened with him. It's not about just knowing. Knowing helps us to know and experience God, to know Jesus. It's not about information to be mastered. It's about a creator to live in relationship with. That's why we keep coming back to it over and over again. Actually, it says this, that all Scripture has been breathed by God and His Spirit He reveals to us. And then as we come back around to it and read it again, it is alive and active. So even what was written thousands of years ago can be relevant to right here today. And it doesn't take long to realize this. You're reading in the New Testament, and you're like, oh, that sounds like us today, doesn't it? Ooh, that's what I'm doing and I probably shouldn't be doing. Maybe I should turn from it. His Spirit makes it alive and active to speak to us today. This contains the story that gives us life. Do we really believe it? If we did, I think we might crack it open just a little bit more. But today, and here's what I don't want to do. I sat in sermons as a kid, and I don't want it to be like, go do your devotions. Go read your Bible. Here's a whole bunch of guilt. Now go and do it. Brian said this week, and I think this is good. Instead of like, go do your devotions, it's like, do you realize what you might be missing out on? What if Jesus had something for you today? If you would go and read, do you see? You want to hear Him speak and come to His word. Sit under it, listen, and let it inform your life. One of my favorite chapters that talks about what Scripture is and what it does for us is Psalm 119. For those of you in the app, you're already on Sundays, you clicked on Bible, and that's where it took you, Psalm 119. It is known as being the longest chapter in the entire Bible. It's 176 verses. It's very long, I know. But because of that, most of the time we're like, I don't want to read the longest one. Are you kidding me? Like, I can get through three verses. I don't want to read the longest one. And it's all about what God's word is and does for us and our relationship to it. I want to highlight a few things from it for you today. In the very beginning, verses 1 and 2, joyful are the people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey His laws and search for Him with their hearts. Scripture brings us joy. I also think it's fascinating that's the very first thing that's mentioned when it talks about reading Scripture. In verse 28, it says, I weep with sorrow. Encourage me. How? By your word. And if you've been in a season where you're weeping with sorrow, you know you need encouragement. But do we ever invite God into that process? We come back to Scriptures. God, could you encourage me with what's in here? You're like, well, Galen, what does that look like? But God, I feel like I'm alone. And then I read, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. God, I don't feel like I'm good enough. I'm just failing at life. Oh, for it is by grace that you have been saved and not by good works, for this is a gift of God. Scripture encourages us. Your laws please me. They give me wise advice. I think parents, I think business owners, help me to have wisdom to lead people well, to use my influence in the world well. Someone once told me, and I love this, if you're in a season right now where you're looking for wisdom, read a chapter of Proverbs a day. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs, so today is March 6th, so you could go Proverbs 6. Read the chapter. It's literally called the Book of Wisdom. Tomorrow, March 7, read chapter 7. It provides wisdom. It provides correction. I love this. Keep me from lying to myself. J- just admitting, sometimes I lie to myself. Give me the privilege of knowing your instructions. It's this mindset of like, if I claim to have it all figured out, first of all, there's probably a problem with that anyway. And so God, if I'm missing something, correct me. Show me where I'm lying to myself. Reveal what is true. Your promises revive me. It comforts me in all my troubles. Think of Paul writing to his church and he says, may the God of all comfort comfort you even now. Or when you feel alone and you're brokenhearted, again from the word of the Psalms, it says, God draws near to those who are brokenhearted. Comfort. We can find comfort in Scripture. You made me, God, you created me. Now give me the sense to follow your commands. Your word is a lamp and a guide to my feet and a light for my path. When you come to a crossroads of life, this or this, God, what should I do now? Search him out, go to his word and find, and he will provide direction for you. You are my refuge and my shield. Your word is my source of hope. When you're in a place and you're like, is anything ever going to change? What are we doing here? Can there be a hope beyond what there is right now? What is the source of hope? And I love the imagery, a refuge, you're my safe place, a shield who protects me from the world. Your eternal word, O Lord, stands firm in heaven. Your faithfulness extends to every generation. As enduring as the earth you created, your regulations remain true to this day. For everything serves your plans. It holds on to what is true. You know, the longer you study history, you realize that there have been like cultures far worse off than ours today. And no matter how traditional a culture was, no matter how progressive a culture was, what's the barometer? What's the compass for truth for you today? How do you decide what's true? Over the years, people have always come back. This is God's truth, because the capital W word, Jesus, says, I am the way, I am the truth. And we read about him, we read about who God is and his story. This is what is true. Finally, it gives us new life. I lie in the dust. Again, the imagery of the desert. God, revive me by your word. Give me new life. See, some of you are like, well, Galen, it's easy for you to probably like quote these things, these chapters, say this is what the Bible does. But like sometimes when I read the Bible, it doesn't do that for me. I read it and I'm like, what was that? I don't know. I got to go to work. Okay, got to go. What does that do? But what does this look like practically? I would encourage you, if you can do these things daily, sometimes you'll have moments that is like that. And that's in every discipline that you will ever do in life. But sometimes God uses these words by his Spirit to encourage you. Here, practically, this is what it looks like. I remember I was probably 20, maybe 21. Justine and I, my now wife, she was my girlfriend at the time. I was just starting in ministry. I was driving down south of Kansas City to my home church. I was their intern youth pastor, which means they gave me way too much freedom without letting like any oversight at all. And we would drive down there a couple times a week, do youth ministry, and drive back up to school in Kansas City. So when we would drive back up, it would often be very dark at night. And I grew up like rural Kansas country roads. And so you're always thinking about deer. And I had a beautiful, beautiful car, a 2003 white Monte Carlo SS with a 3.6 in it. It was like 168 mile an hour. Not that I maybe ever tried to get there. No, that's just 138. Sorry, I misquoted. Again, not that I know. And then I loved that car. We would take it down there every time. And then, of course, later in life, it was like, oh, kid one, I can keep the car. Kid two, trade in for a minivan. Time to be a responsible adult. Whatever. Childhood died. It's fine. Driving back late at night, we're going and probably about 72, 73, deer jumps out. Now, what do you do? Maybe if you grew up in more rural, they actually taught me this when I was young. If a deer jumps out and you're going that fast, what do? Keep going straight. God has blessed me with the reflexes of a ninja. And when I saw it, boom, boom, you don't hit a deer. When you swerve at 70 miles an hour, so whoo, we missed it, yeah. And then you swerve back, car starts to slide sideways. So we miss, we start sliding. There's no cars in the oncoming traffic. It would have been very bad. We start to slide over off of the road, and there was a guardrail, metal guardrail, about 50 feet up. that if we would have been 50 feet up further through the road, that would have been the passenger door. But we don't hit it. We go over into the gravel, off into the grass. And when we're in the grass, any tree, stump, twig, something solid, if it would have caught a tire, rolling. It doesn't happen. We slide to a stop. If you've been there, you know I'm like white knuckle, adrenaline. I look over at Justine, I'm like, you good? She's not good, but she's like, okay. Oh, we're okay. All of a sudden, somebody pulls in behind us. A guy runs up. He's like, oh my goodness, I was driving in front of you. I saw your headlights. Like, are you okay? Are you okay? Are you okay? And I'm like, we're okay. We're okay. Wait a minute. Do I know you? He's like, wait, are you that dude's little brother? Yeah, my little brother lives on your hall at school. I'm like, wait, what? He's like, yeah, I'm actually training to be a pastor too. Man, so crazy running into you here, right? And I'm like, that's not the point right now. And actually later, he would go on to be the pastor of my home church. Only God in moments like that, right? Sends people like that. Yeah, we're fine, we're fine. I get the car towed, we get back. I wake up the next morning, Bible reading plan, right? Reading a psalm a day. Just so happens the next morning, I pull out Psalm 91. And I begin to read. This I declare about the Lord. He is alone my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God and I trust him. For he will rescue you. He will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. Still makes me emotional today to read it because it takes me back. I know where I was sitting. And yeah, these words were written, what, 3,000 years ago? When you feel God's spirit say, ah, and I'm taking care of you too. Do you not see I'm here with you too? You begin to feel the Holy Spirit just come around you and say, ah, God, you do love me too. When you give yourself to daily Bible reading, it opens yourself up to give God a voice in your life for whatever it is that you need. Some moments you'll experience this. Sometimes you'll read and you're like, I don't understand this at all. But then something later will happen in your day where you're like, oh, that's why I'm, yes. We memorize it so that when we need it most, God brings the scripture back to mind for us. So today, not only why is this important, but I want to show you how. And as we read scripture, if you're going to say, if you've never read the Bible before, or if you're someone who's grown up in church and you've read your Bible, not to like say anything bad, but like statistics would say that most of us probably don't read it every day. So it's okay. You're not alone. But if you're going to begin to read this week, what does that look like for you? First of all, I would say this. Don't do the pick and flip method. Like, hey, I'm new to the Bible. I don't know where to start. I can start back here. Oh, there's some weird stuff happening back here. How about this? Judas went out and found a tree and hung himself. Nope. Go and do likewise. Definitely not. Don't pick and flip. Have an intentional plan. Especially if you're new to the scriptures. Again, start with Jesus to see what this whole thing is really about and who God is. To help you with this, when you leave today, the greeters that had they ushered you in here said good morning to you. They're going to be at the doors. And if you're online, you can see this under our next steps as well. We're going to give you a Bible reading plan. You'll see some really helpful things as you get started in reading. And then down here, you see this Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. This is what I want you to read this week. And I've picked out specific scriptures where you can see God at work. You can see how humanity responds. This is a great place to start if you've never read the Bible, if you're coming back to it after a long time. And then here's what's really neat. Beginning next week, we're going to begin to read the book of Mark together. It's all about Jesus. It's only like 15 to 25 verses a day, literally like less than 2 minutes a day. Here's what's cool. If you read this and you continue reading, and I know me, I know us, I put catch-up days every week, so like you can stay with us, it's going to be good. And when we get close to Easter, on the Thursday where Jesus gathered for the Last Supper with his disciples, that same Thursday, you'll be reading Jesus gathered for the Last Supper. The next day when Good Friday, when you come to church here and we experience Good Friday or you do so online, you'll be reading about Jesus' death and burial on the same day. So that when we read about Jesus' resurrection on Easter, then we can celebrate together. I would ask you to lean in and read together as a community intentionally. I would also say this, as we read together, I would say when you read, you need to have a setup, okay? A setup. So over here you see my brown chair. This is literally from my office. They took it out and I hope they didn't scratch it up. Maybe when you read, I would encourage you this. Have a time and a place where you read or listen. Sometimes it's in the car. You can, on the Bible app, just push play and listen. Have a time and a place where you sit. And the setup for me almost always begins with coffee because I feel like the Lord wants to talk to me and I need to be awake for the Lord to hear what the Lord has to say to me. And so you would sit. Now, the reason I say you need a setup, if you remember anything from the coffee, this is why I'm saying this. Don't just run and rush into Bible reading. You know what can happen? Oh, it's been a morning at work. I'm really frustrated. This is difficult. I'm going to sit down for my lunch hour and I'm just angry. Now I'm going to hear what the Lord has to say to me today. Instead, maybe center yourself. Have a time of setup, a little buffer. And you sit down, begin to say, even before I open it, God, would you speak to me today? Maybe you could pray one of the prayers of Scripture. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Maybe repeat that like 10 times till your like brain and your heartbeat has settled down. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Maybe another one. Father, Son, and Spirit, as you breathe in, would you speak to me today? Father, Son, and Spirit, speak to me today. And repeat, slow down. And then the other thing I love to remind myself of is the scripture. You're gonna have to help me out up there. My clicker doesn't reach over here. From 2 Timothy 3:16-17. I remind myself all scripture is inspired by God and is useful. So everything I'm gonna read is useful in one way or another to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong. So maybe as you sit, before you open it, you'd say, God, speak to me today. I know this is gonna be useful in one way or another. God, teach me what is true. And if I've been wrong, like I don't wanna lie to myself, I don't wanna pretend like I've got it all together. God, if I've been wrong in anything, correct me today. In the back half of this, God uses this to prepare us and equip us for every good work. So God, I don't know what I'm gonna read today. I don't know what you're gonna say to me through it. Could you use it to equip me? I'm trusting that I'm becoming the person you've created me to be as I read your word. Would you use it to help me do the good works that you've called me to do in life? Teach me, show me, help me to do good works. By then, maybe you start smelling the coffee. I wish you were sitting right beside me. You're waking up and you say, God, speak to me today. Here's what I want us to do. I'm gonna put a scripture on the screen for you. Go ahead and do it. In the bottom, you'll see some questions and they'll be on the handout you get when you leave too. I want us to spend about 60 to 90 seconds simply reading this scripture from Mark together. I'm not gonna read it out loud. I want you to read it. And then afterward, I wanna ask you the questions afterward. Do we have it up there? I'm gonna read it to you. I'm gonna come up here so I can read it. And it might come on the screens in just a moment. Hear these words from Mark 4. As Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. But many sternly ordered him to be quiet. But he cried out even more loudly, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still and said, call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. So he threw off his cloak, sprang up, came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, my teacher, let me see again. Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. When you hear this scripture, I want to ask you these questions. I want to go to the second one. To you today, what does this scripture say about God? And I actually want to hear from you. So in just a moment, a few of you that are very loud, it's a big room. I actually want you to talk back to me. What does this scripture tell you about who God is? Merciful, I heard it twice. He has mercy. Somebody else. What's that? Powerful. He's a healer. all of these things and more. As I read it, I see God takes time. Wait a minute, he's got a large crowd with him. Jesus is preaching, people are falling, and this is great. And some beggar on the side of the road says, heal me. It says, and Jesus stood still. He took the time to address somebody else that the rest of the world had pushed aside. Jesus takes time for us. Let me ask you again, and you feel free to shout back at me. What does this scripture say about humanity, about us? What's that?
Imperfect.
Mm-hmm. Limited. Mm-hmm. Lost. What's that?
Blind.
We're blind. Hmm. Yep. Here's another thing for me. And actually, I love that. This is why I love reading the Bible in community. People pull things out that I don't see sometimes. It's interesting to me. Some, oh, you blind beggar calling out, stay over there. Be quiet. Jesus has things going on. We need to focus on the work of Jesus. You be quiet. But when Jesus stops and he says, bring him to me, he calls him here. It's not Jesus that calls him over. And then they, the same people, called the blind man. So Jesus uses the same people that says, no, stay away from him, to say, oh, wait, he's calling you. Come on. No, he wants to see you. Come on, come on. And Jesus doesn't run over there. Jesus uses us as humanity to bring him to Jesus. You see, the longer we can sit with a passage, the more that we can learn from different perspectives and see different things. So then, how should I live differently? God, if you are healer, God, if you are merciful, have mercy on me. Have compassion on me. God, heal me too. If you're asking me, what is it I want? I can answer. Or, God, if I had been the person that says, oh, I got to be busy about the work of Jesus, you stay over there. Help me instead to, wait, Jesus is calling you too. Come on. Come on with me. Bring him to Jesus. And every time we read, I think it should lead us to prayer. So then today, God, help us to be these kinds of people. Help me to become this kind of person. You see, and here's what I want to leave you with today. Scripture used to be chained to the pulpit because it's so powerful, we don't want everybody to have it. So to come to the Oasis, you would have to come once a week to get a drink to last you 7 days. Can you live on that? In today's church attendance patterns, we take a drink 1.8 times a month. Can we live on that? What if instead I said, do you see what God has for you? Do you see he has spoken? He wants to encourage you. He wants to comfort you. He wants to give you his promises. Can we drink every day? Maybe God could do something new within us. Would you bow your head and let's pray. God, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful this grand story where you reveal to us how good you are, how faithful you are, how you are able to rescue us. God, I pray that we would not carry the words of life with us or in our pocket in the Bible app, but yet never open it. God, for the Bibles that are dusty on our shelf or our bed this week, help us to crack it open and receive new life, streams of living water that are bursting to overflowing that we so desperately need to hear today. God, even in this moment, I'm reminded of the words of your disciples. Where Jesus asked, are you going to abandon me? And they respond, God, where else would we go? You contain the words of life. God, I pray specifically for those today who maybe have not read scripture for a long time or ever. As we engage in these ways, you would speak. You would comfort. You would reveal yourself to us as we engage with you. God, in the midst of this series, refresh our soul and begin to do it even now. We love you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.